We are, right? If you're not sure that we are, then just pinch your arm. If you really want to find out that you are, then pinch the neighbor's arm. Okay? We are. We are. We exist. Yes? Some of you might have been exposed to some of the stranger excesses of the New Age movement, which would suggest that everything we see is just an illusion, and that there's really no difference between us and the carpet and the staircase and all that sort of stuff. But really, I don't think so. I don't think so. We are. Yeah? There are moments where we're more focused on our individual selves. But as I've mentioned before, and if you are an avid reader of Scottish philosopher John McMurray, no takers there then. Pity. You'd understand that we probably only know who we are ourselves because we're in relationship with other people. Indeed, funny things happen to us when we're on our own. We are. And what I'd like to look at today is the we are of church. Now, when I was growing up, church was something you did. It was something you did. You pitched up. And because it was something you did, you dressed differently. And actually, every evidence was is you behaved differently as well. It may be that you're still at that stage yourself. And there's nothing wrong with making an occasion of going to church. But it does rather make it a kind of we are activity. I remember Diane bought a particularly lovely dress for Nathan and Ali's wedding. And she was thinking of selling it. And I said, that would be a shame. It's a lovely dress. And she said, but where would I wear it to? She said, I'll wear it to the ballet. And so I found myself. The weird thing about the ballet is no one talks. However, I think we were just about the best dressed couple there. We were. Turns out the ballet aficionados think that casual's fine. So there's nothing wrong with making an effort. But church itself is not something that we do. I want you to think about some primarily. So I want you to think about some of the ways that the scriptures talk about church. Okay? Now, if you pinched your neighbor, this is your chance to make up and ask to hear their wisdom. But just have a chat among yourselves. What sort of pictures of the church, images of the church, do we find in the New Testament? And just in case you think there's thin pickings, another book that you'll have never have read was Images of the Church in the New Testament by Paul Manier. The thing was, is this guy found 96 images of the church in the New Testament. So there you go. You should be able to land one or two. Have a chat with your neighbor. What sort of images do they have of the church in the New Testament? If you think you've figured one out, let me know, okay? By customary way, right? Billy's got one. You're allowed to go, aw, if someone else gets your one, okay? Billy.
Community.
Community, okay. Brilliant. So is the community of God. Steph's got one.
It was bonkers.
The church is bonkers.
Yeah, when in the New Testament, like, I'm not the best read, but from what I remember, Paul was telling them and saying, look, you need to sort yourselves out because you're arguing over stuff which is pretty pointless and doing stuff which really isn't acceptable, and you're pulling a lot of traditions from the Romans and and stuff like that. So they really didn't have a clue what they were doing, so that's why he was writing to them. But that.
True. Yeah, no, I get that. Absolutely, that's true. A lot of the New Testament is about what the church was doing wrong. That's why we know how to do it, because they had to write a Haynes manual. That's got to like that. The church is bonkers. I think Paul Manier might have missed that one. Now, what we got here?
Eating together.
Eating together. Right, okay, so the church is kind of restaurant. Okay. Kind of like that. Oh, Susie, hello. Healing, okay. A place of healing, yes. Amanda?
The body.
The body, well done. The body of Christ, any more back here? Oh, Nathan's got one.
Bride of Christ.
The Bride of Christ. Well done. Yes, absolutely. Do you want to hear a funny story about the Bride of Christ? It was 1987, and a big Californian called John Wimber was doing a concert, a conference in Edinburgh. It was a brand new Christian. John Wimber was, you can see his fingerprints on all sorts of stuff. He's one of the big reasons that as a church, we pray for the sick in the Western world. He helped spark off the renewal that gave birth to the Alpha Course at Holy Trinity Brompton. Anyway, here he is, this big guy in a Hawaiian shirt, okay? And he says, when Jesus comes back for his bride, he's not coming back for some skinny lass. He's coming back for a big bride. And then he says, just imagine me in a wedding dress. And then he goes, no. It made me laugh. Now, so we've got Bride of Christ, the body of Christ. There's the church community, the people of God. The church is bonkers, yes. The church very much on the journey from not being God's people to being God's people. Okay, I need some volunteers here. I'm looking for people to look up Bible verses, okay? Right, if you can, stick your hand up. Wow. That's really... Just hang on a minute. Hang fire. You guys got up this morning and went to church, and I asked you to look up a Bible verse, and you're going, really?
Really?
As we might say in this country, have a chat with yourself. Okay, now. Right, I saw Nathan. If you can get Ephesians 2:19, Helen. Ephesians 1:5. Sally. Ephesians 5:1, Maria, Psalm 68, verse 6, oh, Kath, John 1:12, was that another hand I saw there? Elspeth, Romans 8:16, and one more, Mr. Nelson, Acts 2, verses 42 to 47, all right? Okay, Ephesians 2:19, who did I give that to? Nathan, could you give Nathan the microphone, please?
A temple for the Lord. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all God's holy people. You are members of God's family.
Right. And Ephesians 1:5, I think that's Helen.
In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will.
Okay. Brilliant. Ephesians 5:1.
Living in the light. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Imitate God. Therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us. A pleasing aroma to God.
Great. And now Psalm 68, verse 6. I think Maria's got that.
God places the lonely in families. He sets the prisoners free and gives them joy, but he makes the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land.
Okay. Who's got John 1:12? That's Kath.
But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God.
Brilliant. Romans 8:16. I think that was Elspeth. Yep.
The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children.
Okay, excellent. And now we're at Acts 2, aren't we? So... Graham.
The believers form a community. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching
and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshipped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved.
Thank you so much, Graham. So, any emerging themes through those readings? Family. Family. Again and again and again in the New Testament, it is assumed that, sure, all of these readings refer to God's love for us, and that we are church together. Jesus lent on that very heavily. We are the people of God. But what we are is family. We're family. I love that passage in Acts chapter 2, partly because it's foundational to my understanding of church. That the believers, the apostles met daily. They prayed together, gathered. The believers gathered daily, gathered around the apostles' teaching. They broke bread together. They met in each other's homes, sharing meals together. They pooled all their resources and gave to anyone who has need. What does that sound like? What does that sound like? Sounds like family, doesn't it? You think about the sort of things you do in a family. I was listening this week to a message from Bethel Church. And there was a guy there who grew up in that church. He's now leading a church elsewhere. And he was talking about church as family. Are there things you do in families that you don't do elsewhere? Yeah? Yeah? This guy was describing that his favorite festival, he's an American, has become Thanksgiving, and he goes around to his wife's parents' house, and as soon as he came through the door the first time, he was given a potato peeler and some sweet potatoes and told to get on with it. He said he's yet to be thanked, but every year that's what he does. He peels potatoes. And part of him the first year was kind of like, hang on a minute, I'm above this. Yeah? Family is where you discover, how do you get sick out of a mattress? How do you do it? Let me tell you this. If you live in a family, you've had to figure out. How do you make sure that everyone is looked after? How do you make sure that everybody has a place? How do you make the best of people's gifts, but also tend to their insecurities? That's what we do in families. I once met someone who was a trainee minister, and she had been a trainee minister at an enormous church in New York. Quite a famous church. And the senior pastor had penciled in half an hour to talk with her. And during that meeting, this lass began to say, "My father's ill." To which the senior pastor said, "Stop right there. I'm your line manager. Your pastoral concerns are not my concerns. You take them somewhere else. You're here to work." Now, it was obvious this lady had a lot of respect for the senior pastor. He'd helped build a church of a few thousand. But I erupted. It happens now and then. I was saying, "That's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous." And the poor lass, you know, because she's got me kind of, right? She's going, "Well, you know," like you do, trying to package away my strong response. And I said, "I'm sorry for the strong response. I don't get that." I don't get that. I remember as a kid walking to church at St. John's of King's Park, because that's where I grew up going to church. And I'd walk past all the neatly parked cars, many of them quite nice cars, has to be said. And you go into the church, and people in there did not behave like it was family. They didn't behave like it was family. They didn't hug one another. There might be a how are you doing, but the expectation is that some will be kept back. Now, I'm not judging these people. These were good people. Many of them were good people. Many of them didn't know any better. But the church they were brought up in was a place where you observed religion, but where faith was a private thing, and decorum was really important, which was tricky with kids about, let me tell you. Isn't it interesting that the church that was interested in outward appearances has hemorrhaged children? Hemorrhaged them. Because apart from the odd girl who is able to studiously obey the rules, and every class has one or two, God bless them, for every one or two of those that we have wild boys and girls that would rather be doodling and all sorts of distractions one way or another. Church is family. Church is family. And it's my conviction, and I hope your conviction too. I hope, I can't tell you this, it's just, this is my conviction, that of all the 96 images of the church, and we touched on a few of them there, of the church as the temple, the new temple, that's a really important one. The church as the people of God, bonkers as they may be, Steph, and getting up to no good. Of the church as the people of God, that actually when God started that great adventure, he started it with Abraham, with a family, with a household. It started with mom and dad and the kids. And I don't think there's a more important image of the church than family, because it's not just an image. It's not just an image. It's actually a vital, real, visceral truth. God's desire for us to become members of his family isn't just him figuring out a way we might figure it out. Families did not exist out with the will of God. He made families. And that wonderful verse in Psalm 68 and verse 6 is that he places the lonely in families. The fact of the matter is that unless you don't like hugs, and that's okay, it's not a crime, you should be able to get hugged before you leave here on a Sunday. Yes? I get hugged quite a lot on a Sunday. It's really rather good. According to the Little Book of Hugs, which was published in Musselburgh, so it must be true because it's an honest tune, you need 12 hugs a day for maintenance and 15 hugs a day for growth. And for some of you, that's a real challenge. But see, on a Sunday, no, it's not. And I know for some of you, you prefer a handshake or a high five. That's fine. We will not be discriminatory about how you show affection, but affection is what you show in families, is it not? Here's the extraordinary story of the church. Is the church is a place where everyone can belong. Derek has Down syndrome, which actually means in the Western world he is currently the subject of one of the worst genocides there has ever been. In the last 15 years, not a single Downs baby has been born in Iceland. They've all been terminated. Derek had Down syndrome, and he was at the Special Olympics. He was an amazing guy. He went to the Special Olympics. He got a gold. He got a bronze. And he was about to get another gold medal, but pulled up because he told his mum he wanted the set, so he got a silver. You got to love Derek. It was lovely. It's absolutely lovely. I'm telling you, for those of us who are fearful, and there are difficulties associated with bringing up children with additional needs, some of you know this for yourselves, but my goodness me, sometimes they turn out to be wonderful, wonderful people in a way that some of our normal kids might struggle with, whatever that means. Derek used to go to Carl Luke Christian Fellowship with his mum, and they had a mission statement, which I just love. And the Alice Drever reckoned we should have just nicked Lock, Stock, and Barrel for here. It was Carl Luke Christian Fellowship, where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Family. Family. In our Western world, we tend to run with a thing we call a meritocracy. We want the best person for the job to be doing the job, which, you know, when it comes to bridge engineering is maybe a good thing, or politics or things of that nature. But the trouble about a meritocracy is that not all of us are extraordinarily gifted. I meet parents whose ambition for their children is to succeed in a worldly sense, and my heart breaks because I know many people who in worldly terms are tremendously successful, but in terms of the richness of their own soul, they're coming up short. And whether it happens at 15, 25, or 50, at some point the wheels are coming off. Last night, for reasons best known to myself, I decided to go back and watch the documentaries about Fred Dibner. You remember Fred Dibner? The Bolton Steeplejack? Fearless with heights. He'd be up a 300-foot chimney with no safety harness, and it were a nutter. It's out like that. And he loved his traction engine, which he named after his first wife. I don't know if he named his second traction engine after his second wife or his third traction engine after his third wife before he died of cancer at the age of 66. And I took a step back and had a look at his life. A remarkable man in many, many ways. Remarkable enough that in Bolton you can see an 8-foot statue of him with his flat cap and his spectacles. A remarkable man in so many ways. Visited the mining museums. Chris Crawford here today. Chris Crawford was in the Borthwick Pipe Band and they played for him. It's on telly. You can see it on YouTube. But just a sad thing that a man of tremendous gifting, at the end of the day, hadn't really latched on, perhaps, to the most important thing. Though I've a suspicion he had enough light to die by, because he became a steeplejack, because the vicar of Bolton, as he put it, had him do the biggest church. And after that, his business started off. You can be a CEO of a massive corporation and lose your soul. That stuff's obvious in a family, isn't it? It's obvious. It's not obvious at school. It's not obvious at a university. Although the best tutorial groups and the best classes at school mimic family life too. And some of you are involved in education and try and bring that richness in, which is a wonderful thing to do. But here's the thing, is our primary point of relating to one another is family. Here's something else about family. It's a voluntary activity. You know this? Some of you will have family and who've decided to exit from that bosom of the family. Some of you will. That ultimately the bonds that hold us together in family are ones that we honor and work at by choice. Church is the same. I've been here 18 years, and perhaps there's three people for every person sat here who've come and gone for all sorts of reasons. Some of them fine, some of them sad. But if we are prepared to commit ourselves to each other in Jesus' name, if we're prepared to make that choice, then the family of the church is somewhere where we will grow and mature and find a place like no other. Now, of course, many of us have had experiences of family which have been negative. Bad things have happened. Just last night, I was sat with folks, and I'm naming no names, but one person I haven't seen properly in 30 years, but she got to tell me a bit of her backstory. And little did I know how broken the family she had come from was. And then we shared around about us. And half of the people sitting at the table had effectively been involved at some point in Christian cults of one sort or another. You hear the brokenness and the sadness which had driven them to extremes. And it breaks my heart that in our community are people who were abused as children or who have been through difficult times where there's breaking of relationship or loneliness and they haven't yet found a place in the church, be it here or St. Margaret's or Gladys's, wherever. Because God loves to place the lonely in families. And when we approach that brokenness, we need to do so with our shoes off, for we're on holy ground. As people start sharing what happened to them. And I have to say, some of those stories last night involved the church in evil stuff. But here's the extraordinary thing, is that Jesus has never, will never give up on his family. And everyone sat at that table last night and had their life pieced back together by Jesus. And the extraordinary stories, I was hearing some of them this week. Every time Ian shares about what God did for him, I find out another substance that he doesn't use anymore. It's amazing. It is like a list of non-pharmaceutical narcotics. He's tried them all and they don't work, do they, Ian? That's right. It's amazing what God's done in your life. He places those who are lonely in families. So here's my hope. My hope is this, is that every single one of us would find people here that they can be vulnerable with, that they can befriend, that know their gnarly stuff, and that are cheering them on to grow into Christ-likeness, that we're Jesus with skin on to one another. But I say that very, very, very gently, because this isn't a forced thing. It's not a structure. It's not a method you can read of in a guidebook. It is a deep value and principle that pervades God's action in the world. And in Jesus, the cross makes it possible. Because there are times when it's going to be tough. We're going to fall out with people. We're going to get slighted, or it's going to get difficult, or our own life circumstances make things hard. And we're going to feel alienated from either one or two or from maybe the whole group of us. But by Jesus' grace, we can be a family together. And there is nothing, nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So we celebrated last Easter as we got to the climax of Romans 8. And if nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, manifest in His body, His family, the church. A health warning. We're not perfect, are we? Sometimes I'll tease people and I'll say, if you find a perfect church, don't join it. You'll ruin it. And they look a bit cross. And I said, don't worry. I lead an imperfect church. And if I found a perfect church, I'd ruin it. We're all having our umbilical cords severed at various stages. But here's the thing, is God's grace can work in our brokenness. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. And as we gather, as we allow the Holy Spirit, who is our unity, to do the perfect stuff, the imperfect stuff gets dealt with. Every now and then, I'll be in a room with some of my kids. They're rarely all in the same room at once. And I'll say, I love you guys. Some of our kids don't live at home anymore, so I'll send a text, love you guys. I love you guys too. Absolutely. That's what we do in a family. That's what we do. And my prayer is that as we go through this year, that sense of kinship and bond in Jesus' name would grow stronger. Now. Do you want a wee funny story? Okay. This is how much of a family this church is. I said that I had a Knackered Tour t-shirt. Yeah? Was it 2 weeks ago? You're going, I don't know. Well, here's the thing. While I was preaching, one of your number, absolutely, you're all getting flashbacks. Remember Johnny and the communion? Look, I got a new tour t-shirt. Hey! That tour t-shirt was being ordered while I was preaching. Absolutely.
Thanks, Billy.
So never assume that people are distracted when they're doing this thing. They might be buying me something. Right? But here's the deal. That's what family does, isn't it? That's what you do. I've got a surprise for you, said Billy. And he did. And I was really chuffed. Absolutely chuffed. And after the funny thing, now a profound theological thought, which at the moment I'm sort of cooking into a book, though I've no idea when I'll write it. We are God's family. And because we're God's family, and because God is the originator of the concept of love, of the experience of love, of even the idea of love, we are because I am. Remember God's name back in Exodus 3? It looks like a bad sentence, doesn't it? But we are because I am. Ross often likes to remind us of John 10:10. I have come that you might have life and have it in abundance. And I always make the gag that I imagine some muffins doing a jig. Abundance, you see? Your worst jokes, where do you tell them? In family, absolutely. But have it in abundance. Where do you imagine we're intended to experience that? What was that? Greg's? Life in... Oh, I see. Yeah, that's where you get a bun. Right enough. Sorry, slow on the uptake. Hey! Thick as mint. Now, Greg's. Here's the thing. I was on a diet once. Well, I've been on it a few times. and I realized there was actually nothing I could eat in Greg's. It was a shop full of food that I couldn't eat. Nup, nup, nup. And someone's coming out, tucking into their steak slice. I just decide I'm going to have to walk the other way. Anyway, but here's the thing, is that life in all its abundance is intended to be experienced here, not just in worship, not just as Pete leads us in song, not just as, you know, astonishing insights from the heart of God flow from whoever's preaching, but it's also intended to be as we gather through there for a cup of coffee. The fact is that we will lock up longer after now than when you got here, because people will be talking and praying and arranging to eat meals in each other's houses, finding out how people are genuinely. Here's a favorite story. One of our pastoral care team was a bit concerned about someone in the congregation because their lights were out. And so they called someone, and someone in this church went around and changed someone's light bulbs. Isn't that lovely? Absolutely. That's what you do if you're part of a family. So there might be, you know, I've been to churches that are way slicker than ours. They got great lighting and their sound works all the time. All of their worship band look like, you know, they're all toned up and don't eat at Greg's, you know. Right? And the preacher's always on point, on time, and it all goes swimmingly well. And that's wonderful. And for people who can do that, I salute you. But I'm not entirely sure that any of that is the point. Well, we like a slick production, but maybe there's part of us thinks, hang fire. Really, a family is where, you know, Uncle Petey pulls out the spoons. You know, and Granny cooks her favorite soup. And Granddad pulls out the joke that he's told every year. And you know the punchline, and you groan just as lovingly as you did the year before. Family's the place where people know when you're having a hard day. Or they know how you like your cup of tea or coffee, or you don't like it at all. Family's the place where you know that you know that you know that you belong if your family is as intended. And here's the thing. Even if your family of origin was as broken and difficult as can be imagined, that's what you should experience here. So, this logo, I really like this logo because it's for people. And yes, it mirrors the rose window, and the 12 people mirror the 12 disciples, but it represents any one of us. With Jesus in the middle, it's an absolute belter. And Grandmaster Dunsire isn't here to take our thanks, but if he hears it on the podcast, he can have a beamer on us. That's a belter of a logo. And for me, it does. It symbolizes that fact that we gather around Jesus as a family. And whatever else we are, whatever battles we fight, whatever great things we take on, nothing is more important than God is our Father and we are His kids and we're gathered together with Jesus our brother with the wonderful, if you like, maternal grace of the Holy Spirit working in and through us, and we're gathered up in one big, fat, slightly dysfunctional family. Amen? Amen? May we pray.